Yeah.
Archery altogether.
Okay. Fun stuff.
You know what I think is pretty cool? There's like two times that the ringleaders got a goal with the big ball.
Is there some sarcasm going on here? Yeah, I heard food over here. Yeah, it's always some good food. Yeah. Yeah, getting first in the archery. Yeah, after I saw her shoot, I'm like, I'm good. Just so you know, don't run from her if she's shooting at you. You'll still get hit. So, good. Anything else? Well, let's talk about that later. I am needing one. Okay, great memories. Well, I hope that you are having fun and that you're building new relationships and creating new memories. Those are good things to be doing. Tonight I want to talk about something that's a little thing, but it's really a big thing. Now, there are some things in our life that are little and easy to forget, but are actually a really big deal. And every now and then, we get reminded that these little things that we just kind of hardly even think about are actually a really big deal. Now, when I moved up here, December 31st of, 2012, and going into 2013. And so I was moving from Phoenix to Fairbanks. And so when I left Phoenix, when I got on the airplane, it was 60 degrees. That was winter in Phoenix, was 60 degrees. When I landed here in Fairbanks, it was negative 40. I went an entire 100-degree temperature change from Phoenix to Fairbanks. And so I get off the plane. You know, I really don't have too many clothes that, fit the Alaska lifestyle. My first couple of months up here, I would wear, three layers of coats because I didn't have one that was big enough. So I had, these layers of coats in order to survive. But I was up here, and 3 days after I got up here was Yvonne's birthday. And so at this time, she and I were just engaged, and I was still getting to know Elijah and building that relationship. And so I picked Elijah up from school, and he and I, we had this grand idea. We're going to throw this big old birthday party for Yvonne. And so we went to the store, and we bought all the ingredients for a cake and all of the stuff for that, and had my Mountain Dew, of course. After we went to the store, we started heading home. At this time is that Yvonne and Elijah lived out in the North Pole area, but we would take the Chino Hot Springs Road across, I forget the name of the road that kind of goes on the backside. Yeah, Nordell, that one. And so we would take Chino Hot Springs down to Nordell, and they lived right off of Nordell. And so we get going, and I'm a desert rat, through and through. I have lived almost all of my life in the desert. It's wonderful. You don't have to shovel sunshine. Never a day did I have to shovel my driveway. It was always clear because where I live, the sun shines literally 200 or 350 days out of the year, the sun shines. And so it's marvelous. If I go 4 hours in clouds, I'm like, okay, I need my sunshine. And so I get up here, and of course, it's dark, right? It's almost always dark, and the roads are much different to drive on than in Phoenix. You know, in Phoenix, when you hit the brake, your car actually stops. In Fairbanks, in the winter, you hit the brake, and it's like, shh, shh. And it was always a scary thing coming up to a stoplight, but here is, I've been in Alaska for 3 days. I'm driving my fiance's car with her 10-year-old son sitting next to me. And as we're driving down a Chino Hot Springs Road, there's a curve there in that road. And as we're driving that way, I'm just driving the speed limit or speed of what all the other Alaskans are going. I know, so we're going like, I don't know, 50, 55. And as we're going along, it's winter weather, and you know how it is. Once it's in the winter, it's ice all the time that you're driving on. And as we're driving down the road, a Toyota Tundra is coming the opposite direction and doesn't make the turn. Doesn't make the turn. There's a car in front of me. They kind of sped up. The Toyota Tundra is kind of going across the road, and the one car went by, and the Toyota Tundra went right behind it, and guess where I went? I T-boned that Toyota Tundra right behind the wheel well in the bed of the truck, and as I hit that, as Elijah and I hit that Toyota Tundra, the airbags go off, and I vividly remember spinning down the highway of Chena Hot Springs, thinking, oh, great, I'm taking care of her son really well. And we land in the middle of the road, like 100 yards down the road. The Toyota Tundra is even farther down the road, off the side of the road. And we land there in the middle of that road during what is traffic hour. A car showed up every, like, 1 minute. And as we're sitting there, I looked over at my future son, and we're both alive. But it's negative 40 out. At that time, whenever he got in the car, he always took his shoes off and sat on his knees, and he was there. And so we're like sitting in the middle of the road. I get out of the car, and I get him out of the car, steam's coming out of the car and everything else, and now we're huddled. He doesn't have his shoes on. He doesn't have his coat on, and it's negative 40, and I'm sitting there on the side of the road with my future son, and it's like, what in the world just happened? There was a little thing that I often forget about that I am very thankful for. You know what that is? A seatbelt. A seatbelt. You see, that car was completely totaled. I mean, the cake mix was everywhere, and I think it even broke open my cans of Mountain Dew, which was not a good thing. Worst part, no, not the worst part. But here, there, we went through that, and I got like, my pinky was hurting. That's all that I got hurt on it, and it was because I had stuck my hand out across and the airbag had hit my hand, and Elijah came out of it with no hurts whatsoever, and we walked away with no injuries or significant injuries. Why? Because we took the time to go click. You see, seatbelt laws came into being when I was a little bit younger than where you are right now. When it became a law, so when I was a kid, you didn't have to wear seatbelts. And so at first, when the law came, we're like, oh, man, I got to wear my, Mom, why do we have to wear seatbelts? I don't have to wear seatbelts. So constraining. You know, you're like just complaining about seatbelts. I am very thankful for seatbelts today because it saved probably our lives. They do. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are little like that, that we kind of forget about, that we kind of view them as little things, but actually, they're really big deals. Tonight, I want to talk to you about something that you may view is really not too significant in your life, but in actuality, it is a really big deal. Remember, as we're going through our evening services, we're talking about the gospel, right? We're talking about the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin, and if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that God forgives us of our sin and that we can spend forever with God instead of facing God's judgment, and that is the good news. That is the gospel. And we looked at the first night, and as we realized we're all theologians, that the gospel changes what? It changes everything. We look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that all things have become new, and that the old man, it is set aside and all things have become new, is that the gospel touches every aspect of your life. Last night, then, we talked about that the gospel needs to impact your motivation. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin should drive you, should motivate you, should compel you to serve God with your life. Tonight, I want us to go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And here in the book of Ephesians, we see that the last three chapters, chapter 4, 5, and 6, are dealing with the practical implications of the gospel. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians is all about who we are in Jesus Christ. In fact, last night, girls, my wife talked some about Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 14. And in those verses, we learn who we are and what is our identity, that we're redeemed, we're forgiven, that we're adopted into the family of God, that we have an inheritance that can't be taken away, and that's who we are in Christ. Chapter 2 tells us that without God, we have no hope. But then when we place our faith and trust in Christ, that by grace we are saved. It's not of our own works. It's not of what we can do, but it's God's working in our life. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 lay out this theology of the gospel. In chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, then lays out the practical implications. So, if you are in Christ, therefore, this is what you should do. The beginning of chapter 4 and chapter 5, these two chapters have this word walk. It's a command of how we're supposed to walk. Now, when it says, okay, walk this way, it's not talking about what kind of swagger do you have. You know, there's all kinds of different walks. Yeah. Hey, man, how's it going? You know, you got the person, you got the other people who are like stilts, you know, and they walk that way. And then you have, you know, people who are trying to draw attention to themselves. They're like, hello, you know. And there's all kinds of different ways that people walk. Now, it's not talking about how you literally walk. He's saying in this passage where it tells us how to walk is that your manner of life or how you conduct yourself should be these different ways. In chapter 5, he tells us to walk in love, to walk as children of light, to walk with circumcision, or the idea of circumspectly, the idea of this whole thing of deliberateness and purposely, is that we're supposed to walk that way. The beginning of chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. When he talks about the vocation or the calling wherewith you have been called, he's referring to all of this in chapters 1, 2, and 3 about the gospel. That we have been called to Jesus Christ and that we need to walk worthy. We need to live up to who we are in Jesus Christ. That he changes everything and we need to walk worthy of being a believer and follower in Christ. Have you ever had a parent say, you know what, they give your last name, Brocks, don't do that, or so-and-so, we don't do that, or a coach say, hey, we don't do that. It's this idea that, hey, you need to walk in a way that reflects well on our team. And here, in the beginning of chapter 4, he's saying, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. And then in the following verses, he begins to challenge the church about how they should do relationship with each other. Tonight, I want us to talk about how does the gospel impact our relationships? How does the gospel impact our relationships? Now, I'm not talking about the relations of like, oh, he's so strong, and oh, she's so cute. That's not the relationship I'm talking about. Like, we're way past that. We do it all in emojis. I'm not talking about a dating relationship. I'm talking about the relationships of life. When we think about all the different relationships we have friend relationships, we have that here. Sibling relationships, our brothers and sisters. We have our relationships with our parents, our grandparents, with our friends, with our coworkers, our boss, and our coach, the people we go to school with. We have all kinds of different types of relationships. And in this text, we see here that we are being challenged to allow the gospel, who we are in Jesus Christ, to impact all of our relationships. The beginning of the chapter, he begins with challenging them about the issue of humility and how do we esteem others, and that we need to have humility in our relationships with one another. What I want to do tonight is I want us to skip to the very end of the chapter. The whole chapter is dealing with these relationships. In verse 15, he's saying that you need to speak the truth in love, that you've got to do that in those relationships, and that all things are new now, and that there are things that you need to put off in those relationships and things that you need to put on. And we come down to verse 30. And let's read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 through 32. It says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I'm willing to bet that there's quite a few of us in here that memorized Ephesians 4:32 as a kid. You know, mom and dad, or Awana, or something like that, where you memorize, okay, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and that you need to be nice to everybody. But I want us to really look at these verses. Here's the first observation I want us to make, okay? In verse 30 and 31, it's talking about the negative things in relationships that we need to deal with. And we're going to talk about those in a moment. But what is at the root? Why are we willing to get rid of these certain attitudes and relationships? And it says here at the beginning of verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Okay, let's put back on our theologian hat, okay? You ready for some deep theology? Okay, we got our theologian hat on. At the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, is that God tells us that then we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but it's like the Holy Spirit is a seal onto our life that guarantees that, guess what? You can never lose your salvation. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what struggles you have. You can never lose your salvation. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have seals on all kinds of stuff today, right? You know, almost all of our processed food has seals on it. And what happens when those break, when we don't want them to break? It's not always pleasant. My great uncle Ted, he used to come up here to Alaska. He lived in Arizona. He'd come up here during the summers and fish and stuff. And so he was one of those guys, okay, you know, those old people driving down the road with the RV that are just taking their lonely old time, and they've got the boat behind or whatever else behind. That was my great uncle Ted. And he bought guns that I don't think he ever shot, just in case he ever saw a bear or something like that. But he loved to fish, and he caught a lot of fish. But when he was up here, he would take the fish and he would can them. He would put them in the glass jars and then can them and seal them up. But here's the problem. My great uncle Ted used to come to Alaska like in the 1980s and early 1990s. And when I moved to the same town with him, it was like the 2000s. And I was helping him move one time, and he literally had this set of canned fish. You know how the jars that you can stuff in, they come in a little box, and there's like, 12 of them in there, okay? He had boxes that sat about this high off the ground full of canned fish. And I was like, Uncle Ted, I looked at the date on them from the 80s and the 90s. Like, Uncle Ted, we got to get rid of this stuff. He's like, no, I may want to eat that stuff, okay? He's now in his 90s. And what am I going to do in arguing with this guy in his 90s? And so what I did is that I kind of gave him a hard time saying we need to get rid of him. He refused to get rid of him. So I put him in the back of his garage underneath something where he couldn't get to him, because who knows what would have happened if he tried to eat one of those things. And so I put him back there, and later on his caregiver told me, like, oh, yes, he was concerned that you were going to get rid of him, so he had me move them into his closet. So now all of the canned, sealed fish is in his closet. Guess what eventually started happening? And the cans of jars of rotten fish began to explode. I am so glad I was not there to clean it up. Finally, he got rid of the fish. That seal, it broke. Guess what, though? When you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that seal never breaks. There is nothing that can make you unsaved. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom we're sealed to the day of redemption. When we die at one day, is that when we are redeemed, then guess what? We have heaven, and it is guaranteed. You see, all of these negative things that he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and this is what you need to get rid of your life. What is at the root of that? Why should we not do that? It's because of who we are in the gospel. It is the gospel, the good news that Christ died on the cross, paid for our sin, and sealed us, that we should be willing to do these things. On the negative side, the root of it is the gospel. When you come down to verse 32, and he says, okay, here's the positive things that you need to do. What's the reason behind it? At the end of the verse. What is it? Look at it. What is it? What's the reason why you should do those good things in relationship? Yeah. Because Jesus Christ forgave us. He forgave our sin. What is the root of us doing the right things? It is the gospel. You see, the gospel changes everything. The gospel impacts our relationships. So we see here that the reason that we're going to get rid of some stuff and the reason that we're going to do some stuff is not because we're just all that and we're just this amazing person and everybody should love us and why don't they? No, it's not rooted in us. It's completely rooted in the gospel. Okay, so we've been putting on our theological hat. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the basis for our relationships. Now he gets practical. He says, okay, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grief here is the idea of sorrowing. I don't know if you've ever lost somebody who was close to you and you have grieved. I know the grief that I went through when my first wife, Tiffany, died was the most painful thing that I have ever gone through. The grief of loss is hard. And it says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Or what causes grief to the Holy Spirit? He says here, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. What he is saying here is that when the gospel is the basis for our relationships, is that we will remove relationship destroyers in our life. He gives a list of relationship destroyers. Let's go through this list. What destroys relationships? The first thing that we see says, let all bitterness. Now, what is bitterness? Probably one of my favorite definitions of bitterness is I got it from my former pastor, and he used to always say, bitterness is the poison pill I swallow hoping somebody else will die. And bitterness is the angst or the grudge that I hold on to within my spirit because somebody has wronged me or sinned against me or does something that I don't like, and now I am holding on to this angst in my heart against this person. Bitterness is perhaps one of the most destructive things in a person's life. In Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about bitterness, it talks about that we need to be careful lest any root of bitterness that it springs up within us, and then it makes this phrase, and thereby many be defiled. Young people, this is something really important, okay? This is a click seatbelt thing. A little thing that is actually a really big thing. Bitterness will destroy your relationship. Bitterness will destroy your relationships. You may be like, oh, but Pastor David, you don't know what this person did to me. You're right, I don't know what that person did to you. But this is what I'm telling you. If you hold on to any bitterness in your heart towards a person, an individual, or God himself, if you hold on to this angst in your life, it will bring destruction to your relationships. You see, if I am bitter, and say I get bitter at you, because do you know what she did? She wore a black and red checkered shirt. Can you believe that she would do that? How dare you? Oh, man. Yeah, and now you've influenced others. And I hold on to this angst that you have done this, and now he can't be my friend either. Oh, and all you with shades of red. Oh. You see, when I grow bitter and I have this angst in my soul, and I'm using a very silly illustration, right? As my daughter would say, Daddy, you're being silly. Okay? This silly illustration. But you know what? If I am bitter towards her, guess what relationships that impacts? All of my relationships. You cannot remain bitter at your parents and it not impact your future marriage. You cannot be bitter at that person who has sinned against you and it not impact your relationships and friendships today. Here in Ephesians 4, what does he say? Let the bitterness just towards people who haven't done something really bad, but the really bad things, hold on to those ones. Now it says, let all bitterness. Young people, bitterness destroys relationships. Have you been sinned against before? Yeah, if you're sitting there like, no, I don't think I have. Don't worry, your turn's coming. It'll happen. We all get sinned against. And my guess is that all of us have sinned against other people. I wish I could say I have never done anything that would deserve the anger of somebody else. But that would be a lie. We are imperfect people. But when we allow bitterness to remain in our life, it begins to corrode all of our other relationships. Young people, I've done enough counseling with people to watch this happen in people's lives. I was working with a young lady years ago, probably 18, 19 years ago. And this young lady grew up in a really messed up home. Her mom finally left her to go marry some guy, some bum, and they disappeared. She wasn't sure where they were. She heard that they went down to Mexico, but then there she couldn't keep track of them. And it just, it was a very difficult situation. And she always had difficulty with roommates. There seems like to be always conflict. And she came in, and she was meeting with me, and it was evident that she was a very angry and bitter person. And I began to talk to her about her anger and her bitterness. And this is literally was her response. I'm not angry. Everybody keeps telling me that I'm angry and mad and I'm bitter, and I'm not angry. Like, yeah. You try to believe that one. But you know what? It wasn't until she dealt with the anger and bitterness in her heart that she was able to begin to change. Young people, I know that things have happened to you that you're probably angry and bitter about. Sometimes we're bitter about how people have sinned against us. You know what? Sometimes though, what we're actually also bitter about, we're bitter about what people won't allow us to have. You know? Perhaps you've got a parent like me who gives my son a stupid phone with a track phone thing in it, you know? You're like, my mom and dad, there's just all this restriction, and they won't let me do this, and they won't let me do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. You know, my son is 17, and guess what? He's not allowed to text girls unless my wife is in the conversation with it. You're like, your poor son. He doesn't have a lot of drama from girls in his life. He's okay. He doesn't even look like he's messed up. You know, sometimes parents put restrictions on us. And we get mad. We're like, how dare, this is my life, not your life. How dare you restrict what I can do or where I can go or who I can talk with or what kind of app or what I can do. And we get angry and we get bitter when people restrict us. And we allow this angst, whether it's an angst that somebody has sinned against us or it's an angst that somebody has withheld something from us, and we allow this angst and this bitterness to grow in our heart, and pretty soon it begins to impact all kinds of choices that we make. Bitterness destroys relationships. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12 where it deals with this topic of bitterness. That in the example that it gave with Esau, that the bitterness resulted in a promiscuous lifestyle. An adulterous and a fornicating lifestyle. Because a person who grows bitter finds a reason to hold on to it. And now they are thinking about themselves and why they deserve. He starts off with the big one. It's like the big gun, you know, he's nailing us with a 338 here with this. Is that here he says, let all bitterness, and then he goes down through this list. Let's look at the list. He says, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath is the idea of an outburst of anger. It's the person that explodes. Oh, I can't believe you can't do this. Oh, no, there's no way you can control my life. I am so mad. You slam the door. You're mad. It's the explosive anger. It's that wrath. Some of you are like, oh, yeah, that was me last week. And others of you are like, no, I don't do that. You're the person that holds it in. And you don't go, rah! You go, and you hold it in. It burns. You see, he says, let all bitterness is that holding in that grudge, and wrath is that outburst of anger. And then he says, in all anger, the word anger here is just the general state of being angry. You know how some people, they're just like, they're always mad? It's like if you can catch them when they're happy, you're like, whew. It's the person that you're like, oh, I need to be strategic about when I ask them this question or when I say hi to them, you know, that they're just always angry. And it's this general state of being angry. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Clamor is the idea of yelling and screaming. Do you want me to illustrate that one for you, or do you think you know what it is? You want me to? Ah! Okay? It is this idea of this person who they yell and scream. And some of you live in a house that's like World War III going on in the house. You can! I mean, it's the yelling and the screaming, and it's going. Guess what screaming does? Okay? When yelling and screaming begins, how much effective communication is happening? Absolutely zero. Here's a little rabbit trail. Can we chase a little rabbit going down? Cute little rabbit. We're going to chase it for a second, okay? Here are three things that destroy communication. Silence, tears, and anger. Just so you know, girls, it's almost impossible to talk to you when you're going, I can't say anything to you. I don't know what to say to you. Or the person is just, ah! It destroys communication. Or the person, what's wrong? Nothing. No, I know I must have done something to hurt you. Nothing. How much communication is happening? Silence, tears, and anger destroy communication. Cute little rabbit, we chased it. Okay, there it is. Now, in relationships, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, the yelling and screaming, he says, oh, that along with slander, the word slander there, or blasphemy, okay, the Old King James says blasphemy, New King James says slander, that word blasphemy or slander is the idea of speaking negatively of someone in order to hurt their reputation. That means it's like, do you know what she's wearing? It's that black and red checkered shirt. I can't even say it. Only a person like her would wear something like that, and it's just horrible. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I agree, and she did this and this and this and this. And pretty soon we're like, we're slandering her. We're seeking to harm her reputation. And what's our tendency to do? Is when somebody slanders us, what do we want to do? She's like, oh, yeah, but what about that guy that wears that Columbia shirt? You think you're all Alaskan and all that, and you're just this desert kid? And she starts dancing. And it's easy to begin to slander each other back and forth. I'm sure nothing like this even remotely has happened this week at camp, right? I don't even know of anything. But you know what? This is our natural tendency to do. Because we like to get people onto our side, and we like to oppose. Now, it's interesting that girls, they slander each other, and it's kind of like, gosh, you know, and it's this big kind of little cat fight going on. And guys, they slander each other, and it's like, oh, what, oh, okay, now we're best friends again. And the slander doesn't last near as long. But you know what happens? Is that this is a relationship destroyer. Have you ever had somebody stab you in the back? Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes you wish it was a literal knife and not the relational knife. And they slander you. And you talk about one another. And you talk about this person or that person or your parents or this person over here, or this authority figure over here, and you slander. You are seeking to harm their reputation by what you say about them. It is a relationship destroyer. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, old things have passed away, all the old man. You know what I no longer have to do? Is I no longer have to demand that I'm right and always defend myself. Now, I'm not talking about defending myself in a safety situation or an abusive situation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in a relational issue where somebody is slandering me or they're being angry with me, that I don't have to always get even. That's our tendency. But imagine if you were Jesus Christ and you got angry and you decided that you weren't going to allow the people who were telling lies about you, who were seeking to kill you, that you were going to instead retaliate against them. But is that what Jesus Christ did? Christ didn't retaliate. He willingly went to the cross to die for your sin and for my sin. He says here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve God. When you allow these types of relationship breakers in your life, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It saddens God. But he says, what should you do? So I need to remove relationship destroyers from my life, but then what do I need to do is I need to maintain compassionate relationships just as God loves me. I need to have this heart towards other people. What does he say there in verse 32? Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There's three different components here, okay? There is being kind, there's being tender-hearted, and there is forgiveness. What are these three components? The idea of being kind to somebody is to seek the good of another person. It is for me, instead of going, I can't believe you, wear that shirt. It's, okay, no, wait a second, what are her needs? What would draw her into a closer relationship with God? Sometimes that which is good, it may be correction, it may be confrontation, right? And earlier in verse 15 of chapter 4, it says, speak the truth in love. But I need to be seeking that which draws her into a better relationship with God and not that which harms her. You see, before, those things, the slander, the anger, was about that which harms the other person. But rather, what should I do is I should be seeking the good of the other person, of that which draws them into a right relationship with God. Young people, this is really hard. To be kind to someone who has sinned against you. He says here, and be ye kind one to another. And then he says this, tender-hearted. not only are we being called to seek that which is good for that person, but I need to develop a heart that is tender towards that person. Is that I need to have a heart that desires to see them grow in a right relationship with God. Guess what this means now? I'm not living in, oh, I hate you. I'm living in, I love you enough to be able to help you, to be able to say the hard things, and I have this heart of tenderness. God, do your work in their heart. Bring them to a place of repentance, and I have a heart that is not full of angst, but a heart that is filled with the love of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You have sinned greatly against God. Today, perhaps. And God still has a tender heart and a love for you. It's hard to love someone that you feel like has stabbed you in the back. I had a real pivotal point in my life a while back where something happened where somebody who was close to me, from my perspective, really betrayed me. Like, in a huge way. And I was so tempted to just be angry and bitter towards this person. Their choices were drastically, I mean drastically, impacting my life now. And I had a choice. I could either get angry or I could have a tender heart, seeking that which was best for them. And the Lord began to do a work in my heart that I need to have a right relationship with that person. We ended up talking for hours, multiple times. The person isn't my best friend today, but guess what? I can at least still go to dinner with them with no angst in my heart or my soul. And they can go to dinner with me without any angst in their soul. Why? Because we actually both made a choice to have a tender heart towards each other. He says, be ye kind, seek the good, tender-hearted, and then he says this, forgiving one another. Forgiveness is sometimes a really misunderstood concept. I know, I think it even came up with the girls last night in some of your discussions. And sometimes you hear people say you need to forgive and forget. It's like, can you forget? This person has just sinned against me in a big, huge way. Maybe they've done something against my family. Maybe it's an abusive situation. Maybe it is somebody who is just always in your face, and they have sinned against you in your life, and I'm just supposed to, like, poof, I can't think about it. I like free it. The Bible doesn't call us to forgetting. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is my promise to not bring up this issue to harm that person again. Guess what forgiveness is not? Forgiveness doesn't equal trust. Notice that this text doesn't say, and be ye kind, always trusting each other. This text doesn't call us to trust everyone. What the Bible calls us to is to love one another, to seek that which is best for each other, and to have a tender heart towards each other, and to forgive. When I forgive someone of something that they have done, is that I am making a promise that I am not going to use that offense to hurt them. That means that when something comes up down the road, I'm like, yeah, but you did, and I throw it right back in their face. Or that I use it to slander them. Or I use it to try to get what I want and to put them down. Forgiveness is me taking that offense and I'm releasing it to the control of God. Young people, God is a very just God. And have you noticed life isn't fair? I think one of the hardest things for my wife when she was an Alaska State Trooper, she was in the Crimes Against Children unit. She basically investigated sexual abuse against kids for 3 years. She saw a lot of bad guys and bad women. And sometimes it was hard when you knew this person was guilty of harming a very innocent child, but there was not the legal proof that would stand up in court. And sometimes we're like, well, that person is just getting away with it. No. It just means they may not stand accountable on this earth, but guess what? All of humanity tell you what, I'd rather be in a court of law here on this earth than in the court of law with God, where God is my judge and jury, and he's the one that gives the verdict, because he's always right. And when I forgive, it doesn't mean I trust that person again. It doesn't mean that everything goes back to exactly where it was before. But it does mean that I release this to the control of God and I choose not to use that to harm the other person. Now, when we look at our forgiveness and our relationship with God, we see that God forgives us positionally. But also, we see that he forgives us relationally. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. That verse is actually referring to after salvation. That when we sin, it breaks our relationship with God. Now, when we sin after we accept Christ as our Savior, does it mean we're not going to heaven anymore? No. No. You see, all of your sin positionally is forgiven. But when we sin, it breaks that relationship with God. And in order for there to be a restored relationship, is I have to confess, I have to recognize I have done that which is wrong, and I confess that to God, and God forgives, and now that restores my relationship. And in your relationships, there may be some relationships that it would be unwise for you to trust again. But let me tell you, young people, there's a lot of relationships in your life that you need to forgive, that you might seek restoration, and that there would be a restored relationship between you and that other person. God does not desire for you to live in angst against others. God desires for you to live in the joy of forgiveness. And what's the basis for this? The basis for this is because God forgave me. Why can I forgive? Why can Yvonne forgive her dad who sexually abused she and her sisters? Why? Because God's forgiven her. She remembers in her high school years writing her dad in prison and telling her dad about Jesus. Young people, you're going to get sinned against. But put away all bitterness, all wrath and anger and clamor. with all malice, all the slander. Those things destroy relationships. But because Jesus Christ loves you and he died on the cross for you, God enables you to be kind, to seek the good of the other, to have a tender heart towards one another, and to forgive one another. Here's the question of the night. Are you an angry person that is destroying relationships? Are you a person who is bitter against someone? A person against God? Who do you need to forgive? And are you willing to forgive that person? I'm not telling you it's easy. But what I am telling you is that it will destroy your relationships if you remain angry and bitter. And it will breathe life into your relationships if you're kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. I wish I could say I've never sinned against my son. I wish I could say that I've never sinned against my wife. But guess what? I have. So what do I need to do? Is then I go to my son, I go to my wife, and I say, I've sinned. I have done this and this, and that was a wrong response. Will you forgive me? And I'm so thankful that they choose to forgive. And what does that do? It restores our relationship. Do you have relationships that need to be restored? The gospel changes everything. The way you live out the gospel in your life is by living a life of forgiveness and not bitterness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to say yes to you no matter what. Give us your grace. Help us to be honest with ourselves. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think about your own life. Who in here is, say, Pastor David, I am bitter, and I know that I am holding some bitterness in my heart against someone, and I need to choose to forgive. And I'm willing to do that. That's me, Pastor David. Raise your hand. Yeah. Amen. Who in here would say, Pastor David, I'm an angry person, and it is destroying my relationships. I'm hard to get along with at home, and I need to get rid of anger out of my life. That's me, Pastor David. Raise your hand. Yeah. Who in here would say, Pastor David, whether it's something that I've preached on tonight or it's something else going on in your life, but Pastor David, I would really like to talk with my counselor or with someone about something that's going on in my life. Maybe it's the decision you need to make tonight. Maybe it's something else. But I really need to touch base with someone. I would like to talk with my counselor. By raising my hand, I'm like inviting someone to come and say, hey, let's talk. That's me. I would really like to have that conversation. Just raise your hand. Counselors are looking. really love to talk to somebody about what I'm facing in my life. Okay. If God is working in your heart and you need to go get some quiet alone time with God, I'm going to ask the counselors to go to the back, and if you want to grab one of them to talk to them as you go. But if God is doing a work in your heart and you need to go spend some quiet time with the Lord to forgive, to ask for God's grace to deal with this issue of anger, I would encourage you just right now, go find a quiet spot and deal with that in your relationship with God. If you need to go do that, go ahead and get up right now and go find a quiet spot outside. Go ahead, right now. If you want to talk to a counselor, go ahead and grab them on your way out. I need to deal with the anger and bitterness in my heart. I need to deal with these things. Anybody else? Just head on out if you need to. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sin, that we might learn to love and to forgive others in your name.